what if I'm not growing? What if I'm not getting anything out of my church? You see, every day, every Sunday, when we meet and we get together and we pray for the church service and we pray for you, we pray for our time together, there's a prayer we have prayed from the very beginning, and it goes something like this: God, send us those who you've called to be a part of this church family. And that means that as you have come and been a part of Focus Church family, that you are an answer to prayer. And it means that God's the one that picked you, not just you or not just me, or it's just not that. It's that you're supposed to be a part of this family. And this isn't a church. It's not about a building. It's not about a location. But a church is a family, a gathering of people. And this is our family. That's why we call it the Focus family. And we are this church. I'd like you to turn to your neighbor and tell him, we are this church. There we go. Some of you think we are this church. There we go. But in this series, what we're going to be tackling, what we're going to be talking about, is we're saying that we starts with me. And today's focus is, what if I don't get anything out of the sermon? What if I go to church and I don't get anything out of the sermon? Now, if you came today looking for hope, you're hoping that I'm going somewhere with this, right? But you're looking for peace, you're looking for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. He is the answer. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. You can use your paper Bible, you can use your app, the Bible app. We highly recommend the Bible app, a YouVersion, on your phone. You read Mark chapter 4. Today, there are no notes for today's message. The words will not be up on the screen. And so we actually do ask you to pull open your paper Bibles or pull up your Bible app to follow along with what we're about to read. We're reading out the New Living Translation, the NLT. And let me just set up the story of what's about to happen. We're looking at Jesus' life and his ministry and what he's doing. And there was a large group of people who wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And I would say that would be true. If we found out that Jesus was close by, we'd probably want to go over and find him and find out, just what do you have to say? What are you going to do? What's about to happen? And so a large people have been hearing about this Jesus guy and saying, hey, there's something up with this Jesus guy. We've got to go find him. We've got to go look for him. We've got to go see and hear what he has for us today. Now, Jesus, seeing that there was a crowd, they were by the shore of a lake, and with his infinite understanding with how creation works, he came up with a plan that everyone could hear him. You see that he got into a boat that was a little offshore, and everyone gathered on the beach, kind of created a natural amphitheater. And he's there in the boat, and he's speaking, and he doesn't have a microphone, doesn't have a sound system, but a huge crowd is listening intently, hanging on every word. There's no graphics, there's no notes, there's no slides, there's just no nothing. It's just what he has to say for them that day. And here's what he said, reading Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9, New Living Translation. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell amongst thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments as we unpack what you have for us today, what you are doing with your word, God, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I believe you have something for us because it is your word. So God, challenge us and change us this morning. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. There was an article in the last couple years in Relevant magazine that caught my attention. It was five things you shouldn't say to your pastor. I was like, oh, what shouldn't we be saying to Pastor Ryan? And it listed off these five things, and two of them dealt with the exact same subject, number one and number five. And number one was good sermon. And number five was, I'm not being fed. Now, in that first one, when someone says, hey, good sermon to the preacher, they're really talking about the preacher, and they're kind of giving him a pat on the back. And I will tell you that after preaching a sermon and doing everything that goes into preparing for it and delivering it, having somebody come up just like, and says, you did a good job, makes you feel like you got an A+ written on a paper in a red pen. It feels good. But this is on the list of things not to say to a pastor, because here's the problem with this, is that it's not about the person delivering. It's about what you're going to do with what you heard. And so really, it's one of the worst things that could be said to a pastor, saying, hey, you did a good job keeping my attention for however long you spoke. I liked it. The other one deals with us individually, personally. When we say, I'm not being fed. And when you say that to a preacher, you're saying, you're not good enough for me. You don't have what it takes. You can only take me so far. You know, I've heard better. You know, as a matter of fact, I can get on YouTube and all the best preachers on the planet right now, I can watch their stuff. And if I don't even like the guys who are living right now, I can find older material, stuff that's taken in the past, and I can hear sermons that are extremely good. But both of those things open actually a bigger issue. And we can ask is, does God's word have to be packaged just right to make a difference? Now, Jesus was on the shore of this lake. He was in a boat. He was speaking to people, and he didn't just come out plainly. He shared a story, and the story is known as the parable of the sower. And a parable is just a simple name for a story, so we'll just call it the story of the sower, meaning somebody who spreads seeds out, the sower of seeds. And when he's talking about seeds being spread out, he's actually describing a version of farming that's a version of seeding the land called broadcasting. That broadcasting, we think of broadcasting as, hey, we're putting a message over the airwaves, we're watching a TV show, or there's a program, or there's news, a news broadcast, but really it has its roots in farming. And broadcasting is simply this, taking seed and scattering it out there. Did you catch that? Broadcasting. Here's the seed. And he's talking about the sower who is spreading the seed. And, you know, it doesn't matter. He doesn't say what kind of seed. And in my hand, I've got an apple here. And if we were to look at this apple, we'll say, this looks like a yummy apple. I see no bad spots on this. Oh, there's one. Might have fallen down and hit something. But we'll just eat around that part. But what's inside an apple? If we were to cut one in half, we would find that inside an apple there are seeds. And in an apple, there are multiple seeds, and every living plant has seeds, and they have multiple seeds. But there's something interesting. If we were really to take a moment to think about seeds for a second, we would realize that each one of the seeds representing this apple here, each one that is here, it has all of the DNA needed to create an apple tree, which can produce more apples. For each seed could represent a tree which can produce more apples that has seeds that can create more apples, and the cycle goes on. All the seeds are good. All the seeds have potential. Every seed has potential. But as the disciples are sitting there hearing the stories from Jesus about this farmer sowing seeds, they heard this whole story, the story of he's throwing seeds and it lands on a footpath and it gets eaten and it lands in some rocky ground and then it lands in some place with weeds and then it lands in some fertile soil and then it grows up and multiplies. And they're scratching their heads saying, what does this mean? But they had to ask him later because they're probably embarrassed thinking, hey, we're like the closest followers of this dude. You know, here's this whole multitude and we're scratching our heads saying, hey, we want to hear what Jesus has to say, but he's saying it in a way that we don't quite get what he's trying to say. So later on, privately, they pull him aside. They're like, hey, we want to know, what did that whole sower and seed thing talk about? And this is an area where he would do this with his disciples. He would break it down and say, here's the story, but here, let me tell you what it really means, and always relate it to God's kingdom. And what he said, hey, this sower who's sowing seed, the seed is God's word. The seed's God's word, and God's word has unlimited potential because it's his word. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, actually chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this, every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. God's word has unlimited potential, and whenever it is shared, and no matter what form it is shared, it has potential to produce, to do good, that all of it is useful. All of it is good. That means it doesn't matter who is speaking up here. It doesn't matter how long they talk. It doesn't matter how many bunny trails or rabbit trails they go to. When God's word is spoken, there is something. There is potential. But we started off asking the question, saying, what if I'm not getting anything out of the sermons? Do I need to be looking someplace else? Is there something else? Is there something I'm missing? I think we find the answer when Jesus goes on to explain about the soils. And the soils represent us. And he says, hey, that first soil is really kind of a pathway. It's like a sidewalk or a street that when seed falls on it, it has zero potential at all. It's just laying there bare. And it represents somebody who doesn't know God yet, who is far from God, that they may hear what God's word, but it's quickly snatched up and taken away. That's like it has no time, it has no bearing, it has no way to become fruitful, to be planted. The first type of person. The second soil dealt with ground that was good ground, but just underneath the surface, there's a lot of rocks. And Jesus describes in a story when the seed is planted in this soil that it actually does sprout and it does try to grow, but it can only grow so far because when the roots reach the rocks, they can't go any further and it kills the plant of what was growing there. And this describes somebody who they hear God's word, and Jesus explains they may hear God's word and they say, wow, this is great, and they have extreme joy saying, wow, this is just what I needed. But underneath their surface, they have too many rocks, that there's issues with character, there's issues with where they're standing with God, that they can never mature, they can never grow, that they're kind of stuck in a spot and it can only go so far. And see, they're following God only lasts as long as they feel God, or it sounds good, or the music's just right, or it's shallow. And that creates a problem. In the third soil, he says this is soil that the roots take plant in, but there's other stuff in the soil, weeds. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing I hate worse than weeds. Weeds have figured out a way to multiply and produce and spread their kind and just get into everything. And, you know, there's a lot of construction happening around Sun Prairie, and how it works when they're doing a new home is they excavate and they pull out all the dirt from a hole that they're going to put a basement in, and they're going to build the house. And then meanwhile, they take all this dirt that they took out and they create a pile, and the pile just sits there. And what happens to that pile? It gets covered in weeds. It's kind of a crazy thing to see that this was dirt that was in the ground that you may have not seen the weeds initially, but when they were brought up and when they were exposed, the weeds grew. And then you know what the contractors do? They take the bulldozers, they take that dirt that had the weeds in it, and they use it to spread out the dirt for the landscaping. Then they're like, hey, let's put some pretty sod right on top of that. and the sod looks great, and they water the sod, and it catches. And the idea is that as they water the sod, the roots from the sod goes down and it embraces the soil, and then it gets in there. But you know what they're also doing? They're watering the weed seed in the soil, and weeds come up right through the sod, and before you know it, you have a whole yard full of seeds. So this happened to my yard, and last summer, it was almost a daily ritual with my kids that I taught them the fine art of pulling weeds. Got them the special tools. Like, I went to Menards and bought every tool there was, and I discovered that most of them break. And I taught the kids about you got to pull the weeds, and you got to pull them out at their roots. You can't just rip them off. You can't just cut them down. You got to pull the weeds before you can even cut the grass. We found a few tools that work, but we thought, you know, if we work hard enough, we're going to get them all. And could we? No. They kept spreading. They kept showing up, and you pull one weed, and three more weeds show up, and it's kind of frustrating. So when I got a knock on the door saying, hey, I'm Mr. Weed Man, I can spray your yard and take care of all the weeds, I'm like, sign me up. Now, my yard was looking really good this year, and so I had the dumb idea of saying, you know what, I don't need your service anymore. And so I canceled it last month, and guess what I got in my yard now? Weeds. When Jesus was talking about the soil with the weeds, he was saying that the seed grows in the soil. It starts producing a plant. It's able to create roots, but that there are weeds amongst it. And the weeds grow up, and weeds, you know the saying, grow faster than a weed? Weeds grow fast. It's like there was no weeds, and boom, there's weeds. There was one, and then there's 200. You know, they just multiply and grow fast. And Jesus is describing, and he's talking to people in a culture that understood farming, that understood cultivating and growing things so they could eat. And so he was speaking their language, and he was saying, here's what happens. The seed grows, the plant grows, the weeds come, and they choke it out. And he said to his disciples, those weeds represent the things in our lives that we put as more important than God. That these things, it could be that, hey, we like collecting stuff, or we like having toys, we like being successful, and we like owning more things. Or it could be that the stress of this life is overwhelming. They were saying, hey, I love God, I'm excited about God's word, I'm letting it grow in me, but wow, life's tough now. And it's like we put God and throw him out the window and say, I can't even handle this. When we need God the most, we get rid of God. And so he's describing this third soil full of weeds. And the things that we leave as part of our life, they choke out the good thing of God's word that's trying to grow in our lives. And it's interesting to note in this story, and as we unpack it, is that in all three of these soils, the seed never changed. It was still God's word. So it has nothing to do with God's word. It has everything to do with the soil. And Jesus goes on to say there's another kind of soil. He described it as good soil or fertile soil. And that when seed was planted in there, that there was plants that grew up and they multiplied and they grew a harvest. You know, I was always worried growing up eating watermelon that if I swallowed a seed, that a watermelon might grow inside me. And I guess God knew what he was doing. He was designing seeds and saying, hey, when seeds get the right stuff, when they get the right nutrients, when they get the right soil, when they get water, when they get sunlight, that's when they can produce. But if those conditions are not correct, it's not going anywhere. Seeds have potential. So if you were to forget everything that I would say today, but to remember just one thing, I would want you to remember this. The difference between the word of God and it affecting you is your receptivity to it. How well you're open to it. The difference between between the seed actually becoming something in you and not becoming something has everything to do with you and how open you are to what's going to happen with it, your receptivity. You know, a long time ago, I was in the military, and I went to the Air Force Academy, and they provided us with a really good computer at the time, and I say a good computer because it was state-of-the-art, you know, Windows 3.11, and this is a long time ago, but it was a good computer, but they outfitted this computer with a very, very special part because they had a purpose. You see, there were so many cadets in the cadet wing that if they ever wanted to get everybody together at one time, they didn't have an auditorium big enough to seat 4,000 cadets at one time. So here's what they would do. They came up with a plan. They said, okay, the juniors and seniors get to sit live in the auditorium, and the freshmen and the sophomores, they have to sit in their rooms at their computer, and we're putting in what's known as a TV card that has a coaxial input, an input that a cable could go to the wall, and they could do a closed circuit streaming of what was happening in the auditorium. So we could sit there. So whenever there was a big assembly, we had to sit at our desk and look at a computer screen, and it's like we were there, but it wasn't. And then there was always somebody walking around making sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But I don't think that when they came up with this ingenious plan, they realized just how well we would use this plan, because when we discovered that these cards were indeed TV tuners, we unplugged the wire from the wall, held it up in the air, and noticed that there was a setting to say, we could say, treat this wire like an antenna. And as we waved this wire in the air, we noticed that there was something happening on the screen, and maybe we could pick up a local TV channel and we could have TV. Now, this was important for us because we were denied everything. We had nothing. We could do nothing. We couldn't even sit and stand when we wanted to sit and stand. We couldn't go to the bathroom when we wanted to go to the bathroom. We couldn't pick out what we wanted to wear. I mean, they controlled every aspect of our life, but here we are behind the scenes figuring out a way to turn it around and have some fun and saying, we're going to get TV, even if we're holding this wire up in the air. Well, when you're looking to do something cool like this, you begin to come up with better ways to make it happen. And we soon discovered that if you take a safety pin that has a little loop at the bottom, it can squeeze on the little wire on the coax cable, and it creates a little antenna. And it works a whole lot better than just holding the wire up in the air. And we could see that there was a picture, and if we held it just right, we could see the sound, we could hear the sound, and we could see that there was something TV coming on. But we're like, we need a bigger antenna. And so we're thinking, what can we do? I mean, we had limited resources. We got to figure out. We want better reception. We want to be able to get more TV channels. We want to be able to do something, kind of sneak watching TV. And so what we found out, what we could do, is that we had the safety pin that was attached to the wire. And then we took that and we taped it to the front face of an iron. And then we could sit the iron on the ironing board and kind of direct its attention to where the signal was best. And we didn't have to hold it, which was a score, because sometimes we were holding it like way up in the air. The screen's over there. Do you see anything? And it was even better. But I have to tell you, I began really thinking about the situation. I was involved in kind of the planning of this, and we were replicating it in all our rooms, and we're getting TV with materials that we already had. And I thought, you know what? We're in this concrete building, which is working against us. That there's got to be a better way to get a better picture of what's going on. There's got to be something we can do. And I thought, let's see. There's a copper wire, and it works better if you attach some metal to it that's kind of pointing out. And it works better if you attach it to even more metal. And I thought, oh, we need to attach it to even more metal. And I noticed that our huge, big windows on the end of our rooms were all metal framed. And so we took the wire with the safety pin, and we taped it to the metal frame, turning our entire window into a huge antenna, and we had perfect TV. It was amazing. You see, at each step, you know, we were happy with moving a step forward that we could see something a little better, or we could get another channel, or we could see something. But then we weren't satisfied. We said, you know what? We want more of this. We want more, and so we upgraded. We changed our antenna. We got a bigger antenna. We increased our reception capability all the way to the point that we basically turned half of our room into a huge antenna, and we had perfect clarity of picture. We were able to see what we wanted to see because we increased our receptivity. And when it comes to God's word, how big's your antenna? You see, because it doesn't matter who's standing up here. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how good I am. It doesn't matter how bad I am. It's God's word being broadcast. And each of us has an antenna. Some of us, it may be just a little wire. Some of us, it may have the safety pin. Some of us, we may have rigged up the iron. And some of us, we're saying, we want more of you, God. And we're hooking up to the whole window. But the idea is that we don't get satisfied with where we're at, but we're saying, God, I want more of you. The seed is there. The seed is being shared. The seed is being scattered. But it falls to our responsibility to be ready for it. You know, when you walk through those doors and you come into church here, you're going to receive out of church exactly what you expected to receive out of church that day. And maybe if we start not liking what we are getting out of what we are doing or what we are hearing, then maybe we need to change our expectancy of what we expect God to do. You see, we, us, the church, it starts with me. Now, those two things that are said to pastors, good sermon, you topped yourself, I don't know how you're going to do better next time. That's not what we need to hear. How about that was exactly what I needed to hear today? How about I was challenged today and I've got to do something about it? You see, no matter what is preached, no matter what topic, if it is God's word, there is potential in it, and there is something for each of us, but it's all dependent on your expectancy of what you're about to receive. It is in your control. I love reading the story in Acts chapter 2, where it describes that there was 120 people in an upper room, and they had spent days and days and weeks together, and they were praying to God, and you know what they were doing? They were expecting God to do something. And collectively, the whole group, expectantly, being patient, doing something, is when God showed up. When God did something amazing and poured out his Holy Spirit that day. And many, many came to know Jesus that day as a result of that. But it started with individuals who said, I'm not satisfied where I'm at. I realize it's my responsibility. I got to increase my receptivity. I need a bigger antenna. God, I want more. I'm expecting more. And God, I'm not going to leave until you give me more. And for those who would say to their pastor, I'm not getting fed, the seed is the seed. And the word is the word. You know, for a long time before God called me to be a lead pastor, I worked with kids. And there was a kind of a crazy phenomenon that would take place in our kids' services as we're teaching the kids about God and helping them to grow is that, you know, when you work with a lot of kids, you got to have a lot of adult help. And we would have a lot of adult helpers working with us with the kids. And I would constantly have adults come to me and they're like, whoa. Man, that thing you shared today, it took me by surprise. And I was kind of dumbfounded at first saying, wait, what? Why? It's like they came into a kid's service and their expectancy, they weren't expecting to get anything out of it. And finally, I began to start saying to these individuals, because this was happening week after week, saying, you know what? God's word is God's word. If you're not careful, you're going to get changed by it. If you're not careful, something will happen on the inside, because we can learn from anything. It is not the preacher's responsibility to feed you. The Bible actually describes how it should work. I mean, if we had a baby with us right now, and we're excited with Lexi and Ian and their new baby, and they're feeding that baby, and pretty soon the baby's going to be off bottles, and they're going to start getting the little mashed up stuff. You know what I'm talking about? The pureed, colored stuff that they say came from food. And you have to work with the baby and try to force it into their mouth and eat it, and it gets all over the place. And that's why, you know, we found it as a policy with our boys, trying to feed them, that it's just better if they didn't wear any clothes when it was time to eat. Just wear a diaper and wear a big bib and try to, like, cover everything and put plastic on the ground, because it just goes everywhere. But you're feeding, you're hoping that more goes in the kid's mouth than goes everywhere. And that's what it takes when you're feeding a kid. But, you know, if I was still doing that with my 18-year-old son, we'd have a problem, right? Because at some point, kids grow up. At some point, we no longer have baby food. We can chew Cheerios. At some point, we can have meat and potatoes. And at some point, it's not just saying, hey, what's for dinner? It's, hey, I'm making dinner. And the Bible describes that exact same scenario as what happens with God's word and our responsibility to God's word. That it's not just about, hey, I'm going to come, pull up my high chair, and say, hey, preacher, feed me. But hey, I know that the pastor has prayed to God, and God has a message for us today. And I'm going to say, God, whatever you have for me today, I want it. You speak to me. And you know what? Of the 80 people sitting in here right now, each of you could have a different message of God, because God's Holy Spirit can work that way. And God can speak to them, and every one of you can say, wow, it's like God was reading my mail. Wow, it was like there was a little fly in the wind, you know, on the wall in my house, of knowing exactly what I was going through. And, you know, there's some times where people write about, hey, that message really meant something to me, and they say something, and I'm like, I didn't even preach about that. But because this is God's Holy Spirit at work, and when you are receptive to it, you get exactly what you need to be challenged to your next level. Amen. But you have to have fertile soil. Now, most of the times when we look at the story that Jesus shared about the sower, we look at four soils. But if we're really to pay attention, there's six. You're like, what? You see, he described three soils where seeds could not grow. But then he described three soils where seeds grew. They all were fertile soils, but in one soil, it reproduced 30 times what was originally planted. And in the second soil, it produced 60 times what was planted. And in the third soil, it produced 100 times what was planted. So what's the difference between those two besides 30 times and 40 times? I'm sure I got the math wrong. Thanks. But what's the difference? A fertile soil, or a fertile person's life and heart that is open more. You see, we could be open this much, we could be open this much, or we could be open this much. And say, God, I want something. God, I need something. Or God, I want everything you got for me. It's amazing that we have this kind of control. So if we ever were to say, I'm not getting anything, I'm not getting what I like, what we're really doing is releasing a report card on ourselves and saying, I got some growing to do. I got some soil to clean up. I got some things to work on. This church family, and how we treat God's word, the we starts with me. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes this time. I'd like for you to spend a moment right now just thinking about where you at. What soil would describe you? Because Jesus was describing what it's like for all of us as his followers. And for all people who get an opportunity to hear his word being proclaimed. If you've been feeling like, I'm just not getting anything out of this, or I don't feel like I'm growing any, then today is the day that we're called out on this to say, hey, it's not about God's word. It's about something that's got to change in me. There's something that I've got to do, that I've got to become more open. I've got to get a bigger antenna. If we're just not satisfied with where we're at, there's something for you to do. And that's saying yes to God. You know, I really invite you to consider praying something that I've been praying. Something that God's put on my heart is to say, God, I want everything that you have for me. To approach everything with his word and how I seek him, what I do, that I want everything that you have for me. And I ask him, create an appetite in me where I want more. And I want more. And I want more. And I'm just not satisfied with the receptivity I'm getting and the picture I'm getting, but I know it could be better. My prayer for you today is this, that there would be a hunger inside of you to say, I realize there's more. I want more. God, give me more. To be open that when his word is shared, that there is something for you, and that word is for you. That word is something for you to chew on, for you to work on. If you find yourself saying, wow, the only time I hear God's word is when someone's up on that stage at Focus Church, then it's time to start changing that. It's time to get up to a toddler level and preschool level of working with God's word. And we'll spend more time talking about that next month. But it all starts with our expectancy, our receptivity. How's your reception? So God, right now, I pray for each and every person in this room here today. God, we've been challenged by your word, but challenged in a very special way concerning your word, that God, that if we're not getting what we think we should be getting from you, it's not about you and it's not about your word, but it's about me. And there's something in me that's got to change. Maybe there's rocks in my soil. God, maybe there's weeds in my soil. Maybe there's things keeping me from more of you. And God, I pray that you would help us to find a way to get more of you, to have a bigger antenna, to have more reception to what you have for us, to not be satisfied with where we're at with you, knowing that there are more levels with you. And you desire to go there with us, but God, we also see that you don't force that on us. You don't make us do it. If anything, we can make you do it by wanting more of you and collectively pursuing you. So God, I pray that there would not be a person here today who would not take this seed and take it and say, there's joy here. There's growing that needs to go on here. There's something I need to do here. God, I pray that you would put it to our memory that each time when we come to this place, that we have an air of expectancy, that you are going to do something, that you have a word for us, that your word is fresh for us here today. Lord, that it's fresh for each person who comes here today. God, for each day that we come here, God, and I know that we collectively are pursuing you, when we collectively are expecting you, then you will pour out your spirit. You will be in this place, God, that you will do amazing and mighty things, Lord, that you will deliver and you will heal and you will make your presence known. You have so much more. Lord, forgive us for stopping you. Help us to remember the we starts with me. Fan into flame this spark, this appetite, this hunger for more of your word. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you came today and you came seeking hope, purpose, focus to your life, and the good news is that there is hope found in Jesus. You see, you may be trying to do your life by yourself, but the Bible describes that you're not going to be good enough. that you're not going to be smart enough, that you're not going to be able to figure it out. It's because we were designed to be in relationship with God, but we can't be in relationship with God because we're all born with a sinful nature. We're all born with a propensity to do wrong, to do evil, that we will mess up. But God didn't want to leave it that way, and so someone had to pay for the wrong that we would do. Someone had to pay the price and give up their life. And the Bible describes that God loved you and he loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sins, to pay the price for our wrong, for our evil intentions. And that because of his death, we can be forgiven. Because of his death and being raised again on the third day, there is hope and a resurrection. There is hope that we are not forever doomed to a life apart from God when this life is over, but instead we can have the hope, the joyful hope, that we can spend forever with God in eternity with heaven. But it means while we're on this planet, he can give us purpose to why we're here, in a mission. You see, God doesn't want it that all would perish, but he wants everyone, but he doesn't force us. It's not how God works. He said, I've made a way. It takes us saying yes to God, saying, yes, I'll accept this gift of salvation from being redeemed, from my potential of being apart from you, God. So you can be in relationship with God and grow like we were talking about today, that God's word can be planted in your soil and it can grow and life can be different, that it can be different for you. That there is a purpose and a reason why you are here. It is not an accident or a mistake. But God wants you. God wants you. And he's saying, will you decide today? Say, I'm sorry. I want you, Jesus. I want you in charge of my life. I'm giving you the driver's seat of my life. And I promise, give you. I promise he'll make you part of his family. I promise he'll give you joy. I promise that he will give you purpose and he'll give you hope and he will give you a mission. He'll bring focus to your life. The Bible describes that when we come to know God and we get in a relationship with God, that we enjoy a life that's beyond our wildest dreams. And we're not talking about everything being hunky-dory. We're talking about that we have an anchor in the storm, that we have a hope eternal, that we're not just being tossed to and fro, but that we are making a difference. God wants you. Will you say yes? And so I would like to pray with you today. If you would say yes to God and decide, hey, it's time to turn my life over to God. And if that's you, I want you, while everyone has their eyes closed, while everyone has their heads bowed, that you would just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. You don't have to say that loud, but slip your hand up. That's what you're saying. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to pray, repeating after me. I'd like everyone to pray, repeating after me. No one prays alone here, because this is important. This isn't about calling someone out. This is about an internal decision that changes everything. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me purpose. Give me hope. Help me tell others about you. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.